Good morning. If you have your Bibles with you, let me invite you to open with me to Ephesians chapter 1 is actually where we're going to begin. Ephesians chapter 1. If you need a copy of God's Word, just slip up your hand. Mr. Wayne's walking down the aisles now with extra copies of God's Word. If you would like a hard copy to look down at. Ephesians chapter 1 is where we will begin reading. As you turn there, forgive me while I reminisce for just a moment. In 1999, I was sitting on a screened porch of a log cabin in the North Georgia mountains, and I was scared to death that I had not been forgiven of my sins. I had prayed hundreds of times that God would forgive me and that if I were to die, that I would see him face to face and be invited into heaven. And I finally brought that fear to my mother. And I said, I just don't think if I die today that I'd be invited into heaven. I don't think I've done it right. I don't think I've prayed the prayer just right. I've repeated it after the pastor and raised my hand and done the things. I just don't think I've done it right. And my mother looked at me and she said, Brandon, when Jesus died on the cross, do you know what he said? And I didn't know what he said. And he said, it is finished. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid the price for every single sin you've ever committed, and every single sin you ever will commit. Do you believe that? And as an 8-year-old, don't do the math to figure out how old I am, but as an 8-year-old, I, in that moment, had the abounding grace of God wash over me, and I was relieved by the good news of the gospel that my mother explained to me. Moms in the room, do not underestimate a passing conversation with your 8-year-old son, because the eternally gracious God might be working. Fast forward to 2010 in a car, a black Saturn Ion, I think, Anne Marie's car, was leaving our small country church. And this pretty blonde girl with a proper southern double name turned to me after I had preached a sermon, fill-in sermon for her father about going through the motions of the Christian life. And as one does, I turned to her and said, how do you think it went? And she said, I think it was fine, but don't you think you're going through the motions of your life by going to law school? Shouldn't you be a preacher? And on that day, grace didn't wash over me like sweet relief. It hit me like a hammer. And by God's grace, that pretty blonde girl's been hitting me with the hammer of truth for years. In August of 2015, I was serving as a college and young singles minister in Kenner. I got a phone call to come fill in for a church in St. Rose, Louisiana, because the pastor was going out of town. And there was just 4 people there in this room on that Sunday. And they began to talk to me about wishing that the gospel would be preached and go forth from this community, this church, this building once again. And we just had a passing conversation. Would you come and help see if our church could help your church? It wasn't very long after that they came with the keys to the property and said, we want you to do something in this place, to send someone to represent the gospel. On Good Friday, spring of 2016, in Wayne and Mary Lynn's living room, a group of my closest friends and I signed a church covenant together, and we took the Lord's Supper together for the first time. And we tasted the grace of God in a special way. that overflowed into the glory of God shining in this place for years. 9 years, to be exact. This morning, we will lay hands upon a group of individuals who are being sent out of St. Rose Community Church to plant a new church in the Bridgedale neighborhood of Metairie, Louisiana. Tonight, they will sign a church covenant. They will install their first elders. They will take the Lord's Supper for the first time. And that, my friends, is a gift of God's grace that overflows into God's glory through the church. This is what God is doing in the world. This is the eternal purpose of God. All things are by his grace and for his glory through the church he is building throughout the world. We've seen it as a people. We've tasted it. We have lived it. And the aim this morning in this standalone sermon is I want you to see it, particularly in the book of the Bible. We've never preached this at St. Rose, but in the letter to the Ephesians. Sermon will be a little unique this morning. It's a standalone sermon, and we're going to survey large portions of Scripture. But as we survey these texts in Ephesians, what I want you to see are unfolding concepts. I want you to see, by his grace, for his glory, displayed through the church. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14, begins with these words of praise. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. We'll read verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. To the praise of his glorious grace, with which he's blessed us in the beloved. In him we've redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan. A plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven, things on earth. In him, we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who's the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Paul's adoration in the beginning of Ephesians for everything God's done, the grace he's poured out on them, it's him recounting God's grace by pouring out glory, by pouring out praise to the glory of God. He transitions in verse 16 to pray. Verse 16, and we're going to let this help us pray as we begin. Verse 16, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, and you're welcome to take a look at the verses as I pray, but we're just going to pray with Paul this morning. This is what he prays for the church in Ephesus. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, what's the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Lord, we pray, give us a spirit of wisdom. Lord, we pray, give us revelation of the knowledge of you. Lord, we ask that you would enlighten the eyes of our hearts by your grace and for your glory through the church. Father, we pray that you'd be glorified this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul's prayer of understanding, Paul's prayer for their eyes to be opened, then immediately leans into what I think is probably one of the clearest paragraphs in the Bible on the real gospel message. I mean, what it is we're here to celebrate, what it is that we believe. Perhaps you've heard the text before, but Paul starts with the bad news in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked following the course of this world. You followed the prince of the power of the air, the spirits that now is at work in the sons of disobedience." In verse 3, he says, "Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." That's the bad news. Verse 4 transitions to the good news, most beautiful words in the Bible. "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up in him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Truth number one this morning is this: God saves his people by his grace and for his glory. This is the gospel. That we, sinners against a holy God, dead in sin, incapable of saving ourselves, incapable of appeasing God's wrath, incapable of escaping the judgment we deserve, but God sent Jesus to die for us and rise again for us, and by grace, that is undeserved favor, undeserved blessing given to us, by grace, we who were dead in sin are made alive. Our eyes are open to the truth of God. Grace means God gives the life we didn't deserve and could never earn, and it's just over and over and over again. Verse 6, by grace you've been saved. Verse 7, he's going to show the immeasurable riches of his grace to you forever. Verse 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith. It's the gift of God. As grace is poured onto us from the Heavenly Father, what happens is it's poured into us and then overflows from us to glory. As he gives the grace, he gets the glory. Do you see the equation of the gospel? This is what it means to be a Christian. We've been given what we don't deserve, and we become the kinds of people who now give to God what he does deserve. What we refused to give to him when we were dead in our sins. He makes us able to then look at the God of the universe and actually pour back out back to him what he does deserve. Glory. Verse 6 of chapter 1, to the praise of his glorious grace. Verse 12, chapter 1, to the praise of his glory. Verse 13, chapter 1, to the praise of his glory. The gospel's message, God's message, is of abundant grace to sinners who then bubble up and overflow into the glory that God deserves. And this message of grace is not just for the the churchy people, the ones who got it all figured out. It's not just for the religious Jews that whom they would have thought, of course, they're the people of God. This is for the pagan Gentiles who had never, ever even considered the one true God. If they would turn to Jesus, they would receive this grace. Chapter 2 transitions to emphasize this isn't just for the religious Jews. This is for everyone. And then in chapter 3, the argument pivots again. As Paul has been just praising the Lord for this grace that we have in Jesus, he pivots to reflect on the fact that he actually gets to tell people about this grace. I mean, look at chapter 3, verse 7, and this is really where I want us to swim for a little bit this morning. Chapter 3, verse 7. Of this gospel, so this gospel, everything we've just praised the Lord about, of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. And then, and he's doing some self-reflection here. Paul says, to me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given. So this is the grace that is given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So yes, truth number one, God saves his people by his grace and for his glory. Truth number two, God sends his people by his grace and for his glory. Paul's understanding of God's lavished grace upon him goes beyond the fact that he's just been forgiven. It goes beyond the fact that he's going to be in heaven forever. It goes beyond the fact just that he's not going to receive the wrath that he deserves. If all God did was for Paul was to forgive him of his sins, man, that would have been enough to praise God for eternity. I mean, if all God had done was forgiveness, was raising him to spiritual life to sit with Jesus in the heavenly places, that's amazing grace, unfathomable grace, unsearchable riches of grace that is greater than all of our sins. That's amazing. You can sing about that for the rest of your life. But that's not the fullness of it, according to Paul. By grace, God has saved Paul, but also by grace, God has sent Paul to participate in the presenting of this grace to other people. I mean, look at verse 7 again. Of this gospel, I was made a minister, right? According to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me. So he sees his own ministry as gift. Not just his own forgiveness, his own ministry is a gift he does not deserve. Verse 8, to be on the very least of all the saints, this grace was given me to preach. The fact that I get to preach this morning is gift. This is undeserved favor. I don't deserve the opportunity to have these words on my lips in front of you people. I mean, verse 9, he describes his ministry as I get to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Paul recognizes that the opportunity to share this grace is grace itself. It's to the opportunity to disciple someone, to evangelize, to bring the light of the riches of Jesus is a gift from God to be stewarded. Saving Paul was the first miracle. Making him useful for the kingdom of God he was once trying to destroy, that's the second miracle. And Paul describes his whole life in terms of just stewarding the grace that God's given him. Look back at chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. Let me ask you a question. Do you see, Christian, do you see your life, your opportunities, your particular giftings? Do you see your time left on earth every day as gift of God's grace to be stewarded for the glory of God in the lives of other people? Do you see this afternoon as a gift that you are not owed? God owes us nothing. This is exactly how we are to see our lives. Grace truly received always overflows into glory given. Peter articulates the exact same dynamic in 1 Peter. Listen to how Peter describes the Christian life. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As each has received a gift, grace, to use it to serve one another, as good stewards of God's varied grace. So whoever speaks is one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength God supplies. In order that, now why? So there's the grace. Hey, if you can talk, that's grace. If you can serve, that's grace. Why do you have it? In order that, in everything, why? God may be glorified through Christ. To him belongs all the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You've received something you didn't deserve to pour out what he does deserve. Today at St. Rose Community Church, right? We have been given much grace to be stewarded. We're attempting to send out our first church plant. If you're here this morning and you're on the church planting team, we'll stand you up here at the end and we'll pray over you. But let me just speak to you for just a moment. You are being given a tremendous gift of God. It's hard. But God's giving you something this morning. Make no mistake. I mean, this is a gift to you, the opportunity to participate in God's mission in this way is a gift. If you're here this morning and you're not going on the church planting team, you are being given the gift to participate as a sender. You're being given the gift of participating in your praying, your giving, encouragement. You're stirring these brothers and sisters to good work in the Bridgedale community. By God's grace, you're stewarding it to participate in the global mission. By God's grace, he's saved us and he's sent us to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. But why this, right? Why in this way? Why plant a church? Where does church come into play with this whole concept of God's gift to us and then glory to him? Why do we understand church planting to be good stewardship? Right? I mean, God's given us the grace of a pretty full room this morning with members who are very gifted, with people who can play piano and serve in the nursery, and people who I love, deep friendships I've had for years. That's gift of grace. Isn't good stewardship keeping them all here and building a bigger building and then trying to keep them all in this space? Why plant a church? How is that uniquely glorifying to God? What's the purpose in all of this? Isn't there another strategy? Well, I'm glad you guys asked. There's a really important so that in verse 10. A so that, two words that stopped me in my tracks as a Bible college student in 2012. Paul reflects on what he's doing, and then he thinks about what God is really doing through his ministry. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. I'll start there. He says, to bring to light for everyone, what's the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things? I'm making this thing known. Verse 10, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to, and can you get bigger language than this? This was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus. This is what God's doing in the world. Truth number three, God establishes his church by his grace, for his glory. Until I read those verses as a college student, my understanding of the church's purpose in the world was pretty shallow. I thought of it just as sort of like a convert-making machine. It's just the place that you go where the guy stands up and tries to get other people to make a decision to follow Jesus. Or it's the place that you go to hear teaching. It's the provider of spiritual goods. If you don't like the spiritual goods being provided at this place, then you just shop around for another place to receive spiritual goods at another place. But that's not what Paul has in mind when he uses the word church. I mean, he's thinking a joined together people in covenant life together, existing in the city of Ephesus, and their existence, the reason they exist in Ephesus, is that they themselves, the communal life of that church, the gathering of God's people, would put on display the manifold wisdom of God, not just to the ends of the earth, not just to the watching world, but even to all the corners of the spiritual realm. I mean, the creation of God's people in these local things called churches, full of people who are brought from spiritual death to spiritual life, they're gathering together, and it is astounding the angels. You took those people, and you made them into this? And you're going to make them into that? 1 Peter says, these are things which angels long to look. You've got to be kidding me, Lord. You're creating something that beautiful out of those who were dead in their sins. There's a sense in which the manifold wisdom of God is being made to the angels, not just the angels, but also to the demons who are saying, it's foolish to follow God. It's foolish to pursue the one true God. It's not worth it. And then at the end of time, the demons are going to see the people of God in all of their splendor, and they're going to be put to shame because of the victory of Jesus that he accomplished in local churches. When we plant a new church in Metairie, we're not just building a factory for spiritual goods to be dispensed to those who might visit. We are planting an outpost for the glory of God through the group of people who will love Jesus together. Paul writes, this was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith with him. And then he talks to the Christians in Ephesus, and Paul's writing from a prison, and he tells the church, this is what he says. He says, I ask you not to lose heart for what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. Now, Paul didn't say he was suffering for God's glory. Now, that's true. He was suffering for the glory of God. But the way he words it here, it's the glory of God which is yours. The glory of God which is radiating and reflecting from you, the Ephesians church, that will echo down into eternity. The glory for which the angels will praise God for. Can you believe that group of people that stood up in the front of St. Rose Community Church? Can you believe God used those people to display his manifold wisdom and to reflect his character? All of this leads Paul to pray for the church. I wish we had time to read the prayer, but there's this beautiful prayer where he prays that the church would be strengthened. He prays they'd be grounded in love. He prays they'd be filled with the fullness of God. And then he brings that prayer to a close in chapter 3, verse 20. And perhaps you're familiar with this verse, chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Now, this verse is not that you get an awesome promotion, right? I mean, this amazing thing, far more abundantly than all you ask or think, right? Your prayers are too small here. They're misdirected here. What is it Paul's praying for that beyond our wildest understanding? Verse 21, to him be glory in the church. And in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. I mean, that prayer, God's going to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Listen. We're reading that sentence. When and where was that sentence written? From a prison in Rome. 2,000 years ago, 6,000 miles away from us. And there's a group of people in this room praising Jesus because of the grace that we've received. Now, to him who's able to do far more abundantly than all that you ask or think. I mean, as Paul's writing this in chains, is he thinking St. Rose, Louisiana? No, God's doing far more abundantly than all we ask or think to place outpost of his glory in local churches full of people filled with the Spirit and reflecting Jesus to one another. The depth of the truth in this book, the breadth of the truth, this is massive for our lives. It's wonderful, it's glorious, it's eternally significant. God's displaying his manifold wisdom to the heavenly places through the church. But the simplicity of what that actually means for your lives might actually shock you, right? I mean, just the buildup has been big, right? I mean, we've had almost no imperatives thus far in the whole book of Ephesians. There's no like, hey, and so you should do this, right? It's all just been, God's done this, God's done this, God's done this, God's done this. You've received it. I mean, there's nothing. And so there's this massive buildup. I mean, verse 20, let's just read it again, right? Chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who's able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power that work within us, to him be glory in the church and in the Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I mean, at the end of that sentence, you're expecting, we're about to like load up, put armor on, and stink and go to war by the thousands. I mean, we're about to upheave like all of the Roman Empire. We're killing Nero. I mean, we're going to town, right? The command is about to be suit up, get in the chariots, let's do this. It's going to be huge. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, so here's, after all that, here's what you're supposed to do. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. With all humility, and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, putting up with each other, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit of the bond of peace. There's one body, there's one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who's over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Huge buildup. What's the implication? Be humble and love each other. Forgive one another's sins like Jesus has forgiven you. Like bear it with each other as a church. Be gentle and patient. I mean, how will the manifold wisdom of God be displayed through the grace given to the church in the Bridgedale neighborhood? There's going to be a group of people who will gather regularly from age ranges that differ, different races, different backgrounds, different interests, and they're going to walk in humility and gentleness and patience with one another. And when they sin against each other, they're going to bear one another in love, and they're going to be eager to maintain a supernatural unity that doesn't make sense to the world. And they will be one body, serving one Lord, with one faith, resembled with their one baptism. And the Lord has gifted them two pastors. Tonight they'll affirm two pastors who will help them be this. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul continues, this is what you do, this is how you glorify God, this is how you display God's wisdom. Paul says, and he gave the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and the teachers, to equip the saints, the set-apart ones, to equip them for the work of the ministry. And what's the work of the ministry? For building up the body of Christ until we attain the unity of faith and of knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. They're going to look more like Jesus, verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every winds of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So they're going to look more like Jesus. They're going to be grounded in what they believe, the grace that saved them. And verse 15, this is what they're going to do. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who's the head, into Christ,
from the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part, when it's working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love.
Bridgedale Community Church does not exist yet. Just because there's a building in Metairie doesn't mean that a church exists there. They will begin to exist tonight, 5 o'clock, when they join together in a commitment to speak the truth in love. When they join together in a commitment to be the body of Christ together, that's when they become a church who will display the manifold wisdom of God in such a way that the angels will marvel. 3 truths. God saves his people by his grace and for his glory. 2, God sends his people by his grace and for his glory. 3, God establishes his church by his grace and for his glory. What a beautiful thing that we've been invited to participate in despite all our sins and failures. God has called us to himself, to his church, to the nations of the world by his grace and for his glory. What I'm going to do is I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And I said it was so beautiful we didn't have time to read it, but I think we have time to read it. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 is a prayer that he writes for the church in Ephesians, or Ephesus. And so we're gonna pray this together. So put your eyes on the text and pray these things as I read them aloud. This is what we hope God will do in our midst. This is what we hope God will do at Bridgedale Community Church as they covenant together tonight. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you. Now this you is plural. It's not individual. He may grant you, you church, you gathering of God's people, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Would he do that in our midst over and over again?